Now, last spring we were meditating a bit on the life of Jehoshaphat and didn't quite get finished with that story. So if you would like to pursue it further, we'd be very happy to do so. So you might turn in your Bibles now to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat has very much instruction and prophet for us. And so when we come to chapter 20 now, we find a change in a way in that Jehoshaphat is not being attacked, I don't believe, because of unfaithfulness, but I would take it to be that it was a test. And these ones that attacked him were Moab, Ammon, and the Maonites, as Mr. Darby translates that first verse. And just interesting to realize that Moab is a lesson for us, spiritual lesson for us, of religious corruption. And Ammon is worldly, world contamination. So these two snares that Satan sets for us quite often isn't necessarily the result of carelessness on our part, but is rather a test to see if we really want to go on to follow the Lord and not be turned aside by these enemies of our souls. So we might read now in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside, the Maonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, or from Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Well, it's quite evident that he was in a proper state of soul. And the Lord knows this in your heart and mine, those things that need to be corrected. And I believe that this is the lesson that we can learn now in the life of Jehoshaphat and as applied to you and me in a spiritual way. Here are enemies that attack. It's interesting to notice that when Israel was attacked by one of the enemies around, usually there were others in the background or with them. They never attacked by themselves. They always had some others to help them, to encourage them. And so it is, beloved ones, so often we're attacked in one way or another, but it usually is not in a single manner. It usually is a combination of different things that Satan casts up before us. And possibly it's the flesh sometimes, or other things that attract us, the world, or even things of the religious world that creep in, and that we think, well, what's the harm in this, and what's the harm in that? Whereas, really, these are attacks of the enemy allowed by the Lord to cause us to take stock of our position and to cause us to realize that it is easy to slip away and to, therefore, to be attacked by the enemy. So it says in that third verse that Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He didn't turn to the army and take stock of the power that he had, but he turns immediately to seek the Lord as the result of fear. Now, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and when you and I, it's not to be afraid of the Lord, but to have a fear of him. And when this is true, then we're on solid ground. So that is the first thing he feared. And then he sought the Lord. And thirdly, he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. It wasn't only his own personal exercise, but he was bringing his people with him. And so there was a fast. The Lord spoke to his disciples when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they asked him why they couldn't perform that particular miracle of casting out the demon. And the Lord said that this cometh not but by prayer and fasting. And so I believe that that teaches us an important lesson, that it shows a real sincerity in the heart when there is that willingness to deprive ourselves of food. It might just be temporarily, might be for a day, but we prove this ourselves, don't we? That when we get before the Lord and we're just willing to lay aside eating for a day, how close the Lord seems to us, and there is a response. Well, now in verse 4 it says, "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." How lovely that was. There was a response in the tribe of Judah. And they too, not only the king, but these people, they came to seek the Lord. They were of one mind. Now verse 5, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court." Well, here he now has these people around him, and he goes right into the presence of the Lord. And verse 6, "And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen or the nations? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" Notice in Mr. Darby's translation, he takes out the question marks and makes these into a statement. Except the middle one. And so the last part of this verse, he interprets it this way, "And in thine hand there is power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee." Period. That makes it nice and positive, doesn't it? And oh, beloved ones, isn't that a grand thing to know? That in the Lord's hand there is power and might. If we're walking with the Lord, we're conscious of this, are we not? And the world has no attraction for us, nor does it fill us with fear if there is that walking with God. And then in verse 7 he says, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever?" That's rather nice. It's a review of their original deliverance. And, beloved ones, it's always good for us to be reminded, as the Scripture so often does, to bring us right back to the basic fact of our redemption through the blood of Christ and the position that one sacrifice afforded us and has brought us now into this place of security and peace and rest. And so there the Spirit of God took them right back to the very beginnings. And then even farther, as far as the nation is concerned, went right back to Abraham, calling Abraham thy friend. I think that's very sweet, isn't it? Thy friend. How intimate it was to know that they were the descendants of Abraham, and Abraham was a friend of God. But just keep your place there and turn for a moment to John 15 and 14. And you'll get a nice surprise there. John 15, 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. The very words of our blessed Lord Jesus. And he tells us, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. This is the entrance to it. This is the key to it all. That if we are obedient to the word of God, then we are into this. We are brought into this consciousness of the sweet relationship where the Lord calls us our friends. Does that touch our hearts? Oh, I'm sure it does. And we want to be in that position, do we not? The key of it, obedience to the revealed mind of God through the Scriptures. Now then, let's get back to Chronicles, and we're at verse 8 now. And he's continuing, and they have dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, and so on. Now let's pause for a moment on that verse 8. They had progressed. It wasn't only that they had had the original deliverance, but they grew and have dwelt therein. It was accomplished. They lived in that land. There they were. There was the evidence before their eyes. They had it, and they have dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary. I think that's nice, too. They were reminded that they had built the Lord a sanctuary. That was the tabernacle in Exodus 25, and 8, it said that the Lord had requested that they build him a sanctuary where he could dwell amongst them, and they did, and the Lord dwelt there. And then it's connected with his name, therein for thy name, a sanctuary therein for thy name. Well, it's a place and it's a name, isn't it? And how sweet it is to know, too, that the Lord Jesus makes that place for you and for me, a place where we can meet in his name and to have the assurance of his blessed presence. Now here was the further step now, I might use the word practical, although I don't care for it too much, but here were now the specific dangers that they were facing, but they go back to the prayer that Solomon had made when the temple was dedicated, and you can read it yourself. It's a prayer. I believe it's the longest prayer in the Scriptures, and it's only 5 minutes in 1 Kings chapter 8. And there were those promises, or those that prayer. For the assurance of God's answer. And so here now it is recalled in our verse 9. If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, and we stand before this house and in thy presence, or before thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help or save. Beautiful. Beautiful assurance. Do you and I avail ourselves of these blessed assurances? Surely we should. And notice how it's in the presence of the Lord, and for thy name is in this house. We have this blessed assurance that the Lord is with us, and when there are trials, we are to cry to him, and surely he hears and he saves. Now then, verse 10, it comes to the immediate need. These are all background requests, but now he comes specifically to the need. Verse 10, "And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit or to possess." They were very accurate in their review. They weren't minimizing the danger. They knew that there was a great multitude. Verse 2 said that. And here now they know that they are being invaded. They remind the Lord that these people had not been destroyed. The Lord had hindered it. And now they remind the Lord, "Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession." It wasn't their own possession, but it was the Lord's possession. And they were reminding the Lord, "which thou hast given us to not only inherit, but possess." Oh, beloved ones, it's a nice thing to inherit the blessings that we have received, but it's greater still for us to possess them, really make them our own. And so this is what the Lord would have us do. Now then, verse 12. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us." You see, they didn't minimize their dangers. And, you know, the world, or the philosophy of the world, it always would try to bring in thoughts that, well, we have our ups and downs, and we all have our difficulties, but chin's up and on we go. But that's just sheer philosophy of the world and not trusting in the Lord at all. And so here they frankly confess, "For we have no might," no might. Say we had a little bit, we have no might against this great company. They recognized that this was a power that they themselves would not be able to overcome. And we need to realize this too, beloved ones, that Satan is a mighty power. He really has no power against us if we're walking in obedience, but he is allowed, as the needs may be, to have strength against us in order to accomplish that which the Lord purposes for us and in us. And so the Lord allows these attacks to test us and to show us how we have been possibly going on carelessly. And here they were. And then he says in the rest of that 12th verse, "Neither know we what to do." You see two points in these remarks. One was the recognized power. The second was the recognized lack of knowledge. If you turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very instructive to read these two points there. I'll just read a verse or two. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, notice this, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, there was the power, and then there was the wisdom. Now then, the next verse says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So we often see these two examples of the power of the enemy. I believe that Rome was a picture of the power of the enemy, and the Greek Empire was a picture of the wisdom, and both of them came to naught. So, back to our chapter in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. And that last part of verse 12 says, neither know we what to do. Now there was the frank confession. No power and no knowledge. Were they helpless? They certainly were. Were they in a bad condition? Yes, they were from a human standpoint. But here they were exposing themselves, confessing to the Lord. They had no power and they had no wisdom. And now they end up by saying, but our eyes are upon thee. It wasn't their might of their arm. It wasn't the great intelligence of their mind. But they did have eyes, and their eyes were upon the Lord. Oh, how sweet that is for you and for me to keep our eye on the Lord. Abraham seven times had he lifted up his eyes and looked to the Lord. And surely there's a lesson in this for you and for me, to keep our eyes on the Lord. Now, verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their, not children, but sons, according to Mr. Darby's translation. All Judah stood before the Lord. There they were, all of one mind. What a sweet picture this must have presented to the Lord, for all Judah to be standing there. It wasn't only the army, but there they were, all together, with their little ones and their wives and their sons. They were standing together to see what the Lord was going to do. Now, with verse 14, it's quite an interesting thing to realize that in these days of departure in which they were living, that the Lord often was using prophets. You'll recall that the prophet was not God's channel of communication. The priest was. But when the priesthood fails, then God, not to be without a witness, he raises up the prophets. So the prophets were always in a time of weakness. Now let's read the 14th verse. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Here was a man of God now that is going to be used with a message from the Lord. As I said, the Spirit of the Lord came on this man. Now, we remember that these were Old Testament days, and the Holy Spirit didn't live in the heart of each believer as he does now. It was the occasional coming and going of the Spirit, as we see in this verse. And verse 15, and he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat." Mr. Darby's translation puts an exclamation in there after Jehoshaphat, and I think it's rather nice. It puts everything in its order. First, all Judah. And then it narrows down, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. That was God's center. And thou, King Jehoshaphat. It was going to be a message for them all. The king is put third, but I'm sure that you see the point. He was made to realize his weakness in the presence of God. Thus saith the Lord unto you. It's a grand thing to have a thus saith the Lord when we're dealing with an unsaved person, when we're speaking to Christians, whether it is in our family life, individual life, or as gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the assembly. It is always, we're on sure ground when we have a thus saith the Lord. And so here they were. Thus saith the Lord unto you. Very personal and direct. Be not afraid, comma. Be not afraid. That which was the most natural thing. Now, the fray of the fear would be the mind working there. And then the next thing, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Both the mind was to be set at rest, and their sense of no power. Both of these are recognized, but there they were. They were set aside, and because of this little statement, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Oh, how sweet that is. Now I see our time is gone, and so we will pursue this meditation at another time. Recently, we've been continuing on with the story of the life of Jehoshaphat, and we had gotten down to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we finished off previously with the end of verse 15. So, if you'd like to open your Bibles now at that chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we'll go on now with verse 16. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook or the valley before the wilderness of Jeruel. Now, it's evident, isn't it? What comfort this must have been to Jehoshaphat, to have the whole outline given to him. The Lord knew everything. He knew when. He told them, tomorrow morning, you go out. Tomorrow morning, they're going to be coming along by the edge of the cliff, and you'll find them at the end of the valley. So all they had to do was just to obey. They didn't need to do any thinking, but just follow the Lord's instruction. What a message there is in this for you and for me. So often we are concerned about knowing the mind of the Lord, and he is gently leading us on. Now in the 84th Psalm it says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways, I'm quoting from Mr. Dowdy's translation. Right in our hearts, if there is that road that we are to take, if there is that walking with the Lord, walking in separation from all that we know hinders that walk, but with it comes that beautiful, that wonderful consciousness that the Lord knows all, and he knows the power of the enemy. He was allowing this enemy to come against them, and now he's telling Jehoshaphat how to handle the situation. I think that's just grand, isn't it? I trust you and I are getting this message and to draw comfort from it. Then the 17th verse. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle or on this occasion. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Precious, it certainly is. Comfort, yes. Encouragement. Is there any power that can be raised against us if we are in this condition of walking in communion with the Lord? Oh, of course not. Our reasoning will cause us to fear, but our trust will surely cast us on the Lord, and these beautiful verses that we have been meditating on, they can be applied to you and to me day by day. Now, we must hurry on. Verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. He recognized the word of the Lord. He recognized the presence of the Lord. And he bows his head. But what about the rest? Nice to see. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. That was the result. You know, all our blessings, beloved ones, they all come down from God. And if you and I walk in these things, then there is going to go back up to God in your life and mine, devotion and worship and praise to God. It emanates from the heart of God. If walked in, it will return to God in praise and worship, as it was here. Now, verse 19. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice, or with an exceeding loud voice. There was a spontaneous response now, and these were the Levites and the Kohathites. You recall that Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And in the Kohathite family, there came the priests and the Levites. But it also says, and the children of the Korahites. Well, that's rather instructive, too, because Korah was that man that had rebelled against the Lord. And he had been destroyed when the earth opened up and they fell into that pit. But the children were preserved, and here now the children of mercy of the Lord, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with an exceeding loud voice. Verse 20. And he rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Now the time comes when they're going to have to prove these great events. And there they are. They're ready for it. They rose early. They weren't going to delay this. They're going forth now. And they carry out the orders. They go to the proper place. And Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. Don't believe in me. No strength in Jehoshaphat. So there are two things here. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And Paul could say to the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. So here are the two points again. Believing in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, they were the ones through whom God's word was given, so shall ye prosper. Are there some young people listening to my voice today? Oh, here is a word for us. Is our faith resting? Are we believing in the Lord? Is he able? Oh, surely he is. What is this whole chapter for but to encourage us? So shall ye be established. Oh, we need this establishing, don't we? And then to believe his prophets, believing his word. So shall ye prosper. Then there's an exclamation put in there. I think it's so sweet. It's so emphatic. Now verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy or loving kindness endureth forever. You know, they hadn't proved the Lord at all. The battle hadn't taken place, but here they are now, and the singers are appointed, and they are to go out before the army. What a strange sight this was, the singers out in front of the army, and what they were should praise the beauty of holiness, or as Mr. Darby puts it, should praise in holy splendor. Their thoughts were turned heavenward, and it was to praise the Lord, for his loving kindness endureth forever. There was blessed confidence. And this is the two great things for us to realize, our utter dependence on the Lord, and then secondly, to have confidence that he is going to carry out these blessed promises. Now verse 22, And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. What were they doing? Why, they were singing. What was the Lord doing? He was setting ambushments. He was taking care of it. It wasn't their battle. It was the Lord's battle, and he was carrying it out. But there they were singing while the Lord was working. And then it says, And they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. The Lord just arranged this whole thing And here are these armies of the Ammonites and the Moabites and the others, and here they are destroying each other, just as the Lord had said. Battle is not yours, but the Lord. Verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped, or none had escaped. Well, they were in a good spot, weren't they? They came to the watchtower. That's a nice subject to take up sometime. The watchtower. It was the elevated place to view the Lord's work. Now, verse 25. And when, or Mr. Darby's translation says, and Jehoshaphat and his people all together came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels or things which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. Turn to the book of Romans just for a moment, chapter 8, and you'll see something there that applies to you and to me spiritually. Romans 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Isn't that nice? More than conquerors. What's that mean? Well, an army that wins a great battle, sometimes they win the battle and that's it, and then the government or the country takes the spoil. But you and I are in on the spoil, and so we're more than conquerors. And here they were. Now it took them 3 days to gather up all the spoil. It was so much. Well, the Lord was in it. He gave them more than they could handle. Now, verse 26. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka. Notice in the margin the meaning of that word, that is blessing. Here they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka, the valley of blessing, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Beraka unto this day. Praise emanated from their hearts. They didn't forget. They had the riches in verse 26 and the blessings in verse 26, the riches in verse 25, the blessings in verse 26, the joy in 27, and we'll see a little bit later on the other things. So verse 27, then they returned, every man of Judah. Wasn't one missing. The battle was the Lord. He had taken care of it. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat, in that, notice the order there, in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. Well, there was the joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. In Romans it tells us we joy in God. This is the highest joy that man could ever know, to joy in God. So here they were. The riches in verse 25, the blessings in verse 26, and now the joy in verse 27. Now verse 28. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. There was that music now in verse 28. They had the music. Now verse 29. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. Now here we have the further protection that God gave. The fear of God, it fell on all the nations all around, and this would keep them from attacking Judah again. Now then, verse 30. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Well, here's the next one. We have rest now. Riches, blessing, joy, music, worship, protection, and rest. Are we enjoying all this, beloved one? Surely these verses would cause us to lay aside our fears and to trust the Lord and to experience these rich blessings. You know, it was long ago it was said that all the blessings that the Lord Jesus has brought to us are the result of his obedience and his suffering. And all the joy of the blessings that you and I have will come to us through the same two points, suffering and obedience. And so here they were tested, but the Lord surely proved his good hand. Now verse 31. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. Well, here we are coming now to the end of the life of Jehoshaphat. He has reigned for 25 years in Jerusalem. But notice the little comment, and his mother's name. In all the history of the divided two kingdoms, in the line of the kings of Israel, we don't find one faithful king. But we do find in the line of the kings of Judah a good many faithful ones, and this was one of them. And it's very interesting to notice that it's only in the line of the kings of Judah that any mothers' names are mentioned. What an encouragement this is to you mothers. Do you have sons? Oh, imbue those boys with the fear of the Lord. Feed on the Word of God yourself. Feed your sons on the Word of God. You will implant in their hearts a heritage that will stand them in good stead. And so, the mothers, oh, what an encouragement this is for you to go on now. And his mother's name was Azubah. Now, her name means a forsaking Well, she might have had sorrows. We don't know. But there she was. She had produced a faithful son. And verse 32, and he walked in the way of Asa, his father. There he had a faithful father as well. And so he walked in the path of his father. Are there some young men listening today? Do you have a faithful father? Walk in his way. Walk in that path of faith. It's the only life worth living. There's nothing else in this world. And we know that our relationships to our fathers and our mothers are of great importance in the eyes of the Lord. If we are obedient to them, then we're going to be blessed of the Lord. And so here he had a faithful father and a mother too that may have known a little bit of the sorrows of life. And it says, and Jehoshaphat, and he departed not from it. Well, it's easy to depart, isn't it? It's easy to slip away. It's easy to get off the track. But, oh, may you and I just be like this man, Jehoshaphat, here anyway, departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. It doesn't say that he was doing things right in his own sight, but it was in the sight of the Lord. Oh, how important this is for us all, young and old alike, to be walking in obedience to the Word of God and to be doing that which is right in the Lord's sight. That's the important thing. Well, here's a sad little touch. Verse 33. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away. These high places were things that had crept in from the days of Solomon, and they were allowed. We will, if you read the first two chapters of Isaiah, you would find that there was a background amongst the people that was sometimes different from the lives of these faithful kings. And so here were these high places. They were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. There was a faithful king, but the people, they were allowing things in their lives, these high places where they could worship the Lord, where they worshiped the Lord, but it wasn't according to his mind. He had one place, his altar, but he had patience with them. And it's nice how it's mentioned there. Howbeit, he saw it, and he mentions it. They hadn't prepared their hearts. Well, this is an encouragement now for you and me to prepare our hearts. Then verse 34. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hananiah, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. Now, here is a little sad point. Verse 35. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who did very wickedly. After all these rich experiences through which Jehoshaphat had gone and been delivered from all these great dangers, here it tells us that he joins himself with this wicked king of Israel, who did very wickedly. What a sad ending this is, and what a warning it is to us as we get older to walk carefully with the Lord and not to be dishonoring the Lord in any way. And then the 36th verse, and he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Well, here was another snare for a believer, a business yoke. Tying ourselves in with the unsaved or those who may be the Lord's but who are not walking in obedience. And so here he joins himself now, and the Lord intervenes. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodeva of Merisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works." And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Well, the Lord tells us that he had to intervene, and the business adventure that he was engaged in, why, the Lord brings it to nothing. Well, may, beloved ones, may we learn these lessons and profit by them. They're words of encouragement for us, as always in the Word of God. He ever would encourage us to go on, but at the same time, there's always words of warning, of dangers. We're surrounded by all kinds of dangers. Well, beloved ones, as we finish this story of Jehoshaphat, may it be an encouragement and a warning too for us to press on now. The Lord is able. He would just encourage us to go on walking with him, trusting him, having that confidence, and also to be keeping away from all those things that would hinder. Well, may the Lord bless these meditations on Jehoshaphat.